Romans chapter 14, we went all the way through chapter 15 to about verse 6, and we talked about freedom since it was 4th of July week, and that's why I wanted to recap. We talked about the freedom. The title of the message was Let God's Freedom Ring, and how God has given us opportunity for freedom that we don't think of. In Christ, if we're in Christ, we don't grieve our brother. We're free not to grieve them. Remember, we were talking about foods and days, and some honor food or restrictions, and others days of the weeks or holy days, and we're free to do either. But what we're not free to do is to grieve our brother because of our growth in the Lord or our lack of growth in the Lord. Imposing that which we're free from on others or imposing that which we're not free from on others. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil, basically. And then we're free to pursue peace. One of the things we don't think about sometimes when we're free in Christ, you say, well, I'm free in Christ. Well, then pursue peace. There's peace at hand if you pursue it. Edify one another. We're free in Christ to edify one another. Just lift each other up. Knowing that they're going through a hard time, lift them up. Or even if you don't know. Feel free in Christ to just lift up a brother or sister. We went over to John chapter 11, and we talked about freedom from death as we looked at Lazarus coming out of the tomb and how Jesus delayed and how sometimes in our life there's a delay. It seems like, God, where are you? What's taking so long? Why do I have to go through this for such a long time? And we see how God said it's for the glory of God. Best that I'm not there. He allowed him to go through death, or we called it sleep. Remember, anything that's called sleep is just the physical death. Anything that's called death in the Bible is spiritual death. And he says he's only sleeping. And he says, it's good that I wasn't there, he told his family, so that they can see. They knew that he could heal, but can he really raise something from the dead? Something that we believe is dead, can God raise it up? Does he have the strength to do that? I know he healed my wife, but what if she dies? Can she be raised again by the Lord? And that's what God was showing. That's what Christ was showing as he delayed. Sometimes God has to delay to let us know fully in our mind that this is unresurrectable. There's no way this is going to rise up again. There's no way this can be restored. But God says, no, there is a way. Am I not the resurrection? Am I not the one who is able to speak life into bones, dead bones? Am I not the one who's able to breathe life into a dead body? He says, I'm the resurrection. You trust me with your spiritual needs. Trust me with your physical needs and the things that are going around you in this world. If he's delaying, know that he's on his way. Perfect timing. When he got there, he raised Lazarus, as you recall. And it was freedom from death. Christ comes to us in verse 15 of John chapter 11. We looked at that. First, he comes to us. And then in 23, he encourages us. And then in 25, he reminds us who he is. Am I not the resurrection? And then in verse 35, Christ feels our pain as he saw them and he wept. And we mentioned, did he weep because Lazarus is dead? What am I going to do? Well, he knows what he's going to do. He's going to raise him up. And I told you my perspective is, I believe he wept for those who were hurting. When they were going through a hard time at the loss or the death of someone or something, he hurts with you and he says, I know you're hurting. I'm hurting too. He weeps as we go through our pain. He feels our pain. Christ takes away the stone, that which is between us and him. And we talked about how it was man who rolled that stone in front of the tomb and it separated Lazarus from Jesus. And because of that, we oftentimes roll things between Christ and us. We can never get past this stone. There's no way. I've built too much of a barrier. Christ can't get in. I can't get out. But Christ commanded them to move the stone. And he may be commanding you. You have a stone so large. But in perspective, compared to me, it's not at all. Move that stone. Get it out of there. Get it out of your life. Just roll it away. And come back to resurrected life. Come back to living the way God has called you to live. Christ prays for us, we saw in verse 41. He sets us free. The key word that we used last week was opportunity. If we pray for mercy, does God go, boom, you got mercy? If we pray for patience, does he say, boom, you got patience? Isn't that cool? Just a wave of the wand, and you got patience. But rather, he gives us opportunity. as we go through something to build up patience. He gives us opportunity to have mercy on others as they go through things. He gives us opportunity to build up our faith as we wait upon the Lord to see, is he going to show? You know he's going to show. And it starts building up your faith. As you've seen him work in the past, you know he's going to work in the present. If we're losing hope, he gives us opportunity where it seems like there's no hope. He gives us opportunity to hope for things. He gives us strength when we're finding ourselves at the weakest point in our life, perhaps. And he gives us opportunity. You're weak, but in your weakness, my strength is made manifest. He gives us opportunity to be courage, to have courage in the times when we're usually frightened. What's going to happen to me next? What's going to go on? He's building courage up into you. Every time I say that word, I think of the lion. Courage, you know? He just wants courage. God gives opportunity. As we face the giants in our life, he gives us courage. Wisdom, I think of the scarecrow. Doesn't have a brain. Sometimes we run around like if we have no brain. Just flopping around, you know, like the scarecrow. Can't think of anything for ourselves. God gives us opportunity to use and to ask for the wisdom that's available to us through Christ our Lord. We start now in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another even as Christ received you. How many of you went to the Lord when you were at that place in your life where you knew people had been witnessing to you? The Word of God had been flowing to you, whether through radio or TV or books. But anyway, it was going towards you. And God was beckoning you to Him. And you went to Him and said, Jesus, help me. He says, well, not right now. You know, don't you understand? I got things to do. Come back again. Set an appointment, maybe. How many of us experience that? But rather, when we cried out to the Lord, He was there. I remember the day I cried out to the Lord. He was there. As I couldn't take the pressure of life the way I had made it, the stones that I rolled in front of me, between Christ and me, and I couldn't remove them. There's no way I could remove them. And I cried out to the Lord. He was there. And He's there for us even now. Sometimes we think because we've given our life to the Lord that He's only there when we cried out to Him for salvation. But He's there when you cry out to Him for anything. And He'll be there. Receive one another as Christ received us. Minister, help one another, forgive one another. Start acting Christ-like. Start laying aside the things you've been carrying, the things that you've placed in front of you. Put them behind you, the things that hinder us. Why? So that we give glory to God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, meaning the Jews, for the truth of God. He came to the Jews to tell them the truth. They were caught up in religious acts, and they started moving their faith from God to their religion, if you will. Their ritualistic things that we do even as Christians. He became a servant to them for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made by the fathers, that which was handed down from the ancestries. They took and they lost it somehow. They had the truth of God, but they got caught up in religion and they got caught up in their heritage, their inheritance. Okay, I'm a Jew, so therefore I'm godly. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians, therefore I'm godly. And we start putting it on that rather than keeping it where it belongs, on the Lord. He came to them because they were misled by these two things and to confirm His promises made to the Father, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Something the Jews had not wanted to hear because they were the godly ones. No one knows God like we know Him. Don't you know we're ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Therefore, you do things our way or no way at all. And they put out the outcast. They placed them aside. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. He's showing them that salvation was for everyone, the Jews first and the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall have hope. There was opportunity for the Gentiles to have hope as they looked at the Jewish people, and they were the people of God. And when they started off, they looked at them and said, if only we were of that group. And they hoped and they longed for that. And there was even groups that would leave the things for the world and be followers of God by the Jews. And they would stay close to the Jews and they would go around with them. But then the Jews had that middle wall of separation. They'd only let them so far. And God gave the Gentiles opportunity to hope so that when the promise came down through the fathers, the Jews, salvation is for everyone, their hope was satisfied. It was fulfilled. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key right there. God wants to fill you with hope, with joy, and with peace that you may be abounding with hope. But the catch is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, how are you going to have the power? If you don't ask the Holy Spirit to work through you on a daily basis, how are you going to have the power to have the hope? There's times in my life where, because of things that are happening around me or to me, that I start to lose hope. And then I recognize I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not walking in the Spirit of God because I'm allowing myself to be confused and pulled away, and hurts and all these things start dragging me and bouncing me around against the walls. And then I realize, well, what am I doing? I need to get alone with the Lord. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God continually, because I'm like a sieve or a strainer, and it just washes me and it goes back out again, and I need to constantly be in His presence. When I'm not, things from the world influence me, such as fear, lack of courage, lack of hope. All these things, lack of wisdom. I start making decisions on my own, bouncing around all over, and the decisions are wrong. And I'm like, oh, now I have the bigger mess, Lord. What do I do? Start walking in the Spirit, that all these things may abound. Well, how do we do that? Start at the cross, the old rugged cross. Start right back there again. It seems like we worship at the cross, and then we kind of fade away or walk away and start doing our things, and we forget to go back. Start at the cross. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The master builder, as we start looking how we're going to build this faith that he was talking about. In verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rocks. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Notice he talks to these people who were caught up in the grandeur, if you will, of following the Lord rather than the obedience that Christ had instructed us to be. And as they got caught up in these things and they saw the move of God in different areas, but their hearts weren't right because they had not given their hearts to the Lord. He says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears, whoever does them, I'll liken him to a wise man. The beginning of building the spiritual house that God wants us to build starts with being a wise man or a wise woman. And he built his house on the rock. Notice the fourth thing was a good foundation. That's where we start. That's the rugged cross that he's talking about. People see the cross, and nowadays you see all kinds of beautiful crosses inlaid with jewels and diamonds or turquoise and bronze and gold even, and they're beautiful. But that's not what the cross looked like. That's not the cross that Jesus hung on. It was an old, rugged cross, full of splinters and not very smooth to the touch at all. And it had a spike that stuck in his lower back. And it had places and blood from others that were nailed to the cross. It was a rugged cross. It was not a pretty sight. And sometimes God calls us to do things that aren't as grand as we would like them to be. A wise man will start there, taking the things that God has given you, whatever they are. Sometimes they're difficult in our time, opportunity. Sometimes they're scary, opportunity. God has given us that. We want to be wise people. We don't want to be foolish as the one who built on the shifting sand. Everyone who hears these things, he says, of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, a bad foundation. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell. And great was its fall. How does a house fall? Foundation. Check your foundation. Make sure it's solid in Christ. Don't just proclaim Christ. Live Jesus day by day. Practicing all these things that we talked about, that God gives us an opportunity to practice. To hope when there's no hope. That's how we see the beginning of this building that God has called us to make. Be wise, not foolish. In Luke chapter 4, as we jump around a little bit, in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, it says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. There's all these Jews, but yet this Syrian is the one who was cleansed. Why? Because he was obedient to God. Remember, the prophet called Naaman and instructed him what to do. He said, go and wash in the river, in the Jordan. And when he went, he says, I don't want to do that. Why should I go in that muddy, gross river? He says, aren't these other rivers? And he mentioned two other rivers, which were much grander. They were nicer. They were cleaner. He says, why can't I just bathe there? And his servant looked at him and he says, Naaman, why are you so prideful, basically? He says, if God had instructed you to go to those rivers, wouldn't you have gone? He said, yeah. Well, then do what he says. So he was obedient after being rebuked by his servant. He was obedient. He went and he bathed in what God told him to bathe in. He was obedient to the Lord and he was healed. So all those in the synagogue, it says in verse 28, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Why? Because we don't want to be instructed in righteousness. We want what looks good. We want what we just read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We want the things that seem grand in the Lord. When God calls us sometimes to be humble and the meagerly things, and we don't want that. We don't want to practice forgiveness. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to start at the bottom or in the muddy waters, if you will. We want the best that God has to offer. And we believe all these televangelists that promise only the good things, but sometimes, not all of them, sometimes they leave out the humble things that God has called us to in our life. They were filled with wrath. They basically rage. They went crazy because Jesus said these things to them. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city. Notice what they did. They kicked him out of the city. That which they had made. The one that was on a bad foundation, if you will. Sometimes we put our faith in the thing that looks so real. The things that are around us that we can touch. They're tangible. Rather than trusting the things that God has called us to do. They rose up and they threw him out of the city and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. Notice their city. It wasn't God's city anymore. It was their city. They had taken over with their religious piety and their heritage and all this stuff that they stood on. That's what they built their foundation on. When Jesus came to give them the truth. That they might throw him down over the cliff, and then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You see, no matter what we do, we can build our monuments, we can build all that we think we are in Christ, but if it's not commanded by the Lord, Christ walks right through us. That is being a foolish man or a foolish woman. That's building on a bad foundation. Don't build with pride. That's what they were doing. Don't build with ancestry. That's what they were doing. Don't kick Jesus out of what you have built. Maybe you have a house, and maybe you worked hard for it and you built it. Invite him there. It's his house. Say, God, this is your house. How dare I, Lord God, think it's mine? It's yours. You've lent it to me, and I thank you for it. Come and stay in my house. Stay here as long as you want. Invite him in. That's being wise. Look over in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord? I always picture the Lord speaking like, oh, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me this? And not do the things which I say. Don't you understand? When you call someone Lord, it's with the utmost respect. And it's because you're applying your servanthood to him. So why do you call me Lord? And you don't even do the things I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus is our rock. You want to have a strong foundation, a wise builder, not built up on things of the past or other people's things, but on your solid foundation in Christ. That's what you want to build on. So that when hard times hit, you're not shaken. Because it's solid. I look at all these tornadoes that are hitting nowadays and I think, man, if I lived in that place, I would want a little room under the ground where you could protect yourself. Something solid that you can run to. That's what our Christianity is all about. Being solid in Jesus Christ so that we can run to him when the rains hit or the floods come. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Notice, a flood can hit you if you're solid in Christ, but if you're not, even a little stream can wear you down. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Strong foundation, weak foundation. What are you building on? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. That's a wise builder. We saw the wise man, the foolish man. We saw the strong foundation, the weak foundation. Now, as we get into the building, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. The wise builder. Now, let's look at the worldly builder. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know? You're the temple. God's Spirit wants to dwell in you, not in a house made of hands. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you're not holy and you're going around proclaiming Christ, but you're not doing the things, you're saying, Lord, Lord, and he's saying, who are you? If you're truly calling me Lord, do the things that I call you to do. If not, then we're defiling our temple. We're the temple. We're the spiritual house Peter talks about that God is building so that he can be housed in us. It blows my mind that God wants to live in me. That his Spirit wants to flow out through me. Because we know we're sinners, but yet this is his choice. If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The temple of God. A wise builder. Are you a wise builder? Are you building on the things, being obedient to God? Or are you just plain church? Are you a worldly builder? Well, what exactly is the building? It's us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now that we know that the building is us, now we know that the master builder is Christ, now that we know that we're not to be foolish men or women, but wise, now that we know that we're supposed to have a strong foundation and build on that foundation, we look at Ephesians 2:19, where it says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with
the saints and the members of the household of God. There is no elite. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Check that out. The whole building is being fitted together, so there's much more going on than just your building. It's your building. You're a vital part of something more grand than we ever imagined. God is wanting to get us right, allowing us opportunity to go through all these different things so that as we go through them, we're building up this spiritual house. It's kind of like Legos. You know, the little blocks, the little building blocks. You see the little blocks. And some are bigger than others. That's fine. That's okay. And you're like that little block. And God is fashioning you just the right size. But you're just the size God has built you to be. And then as you put them all together, being fitted together, he's building something much more grand. The whole building grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're all one body. In whom you also are being built up a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. You're that building. God is working on you. He's handcrafting you. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a really, really expensive building, be it someone's personal house or maybe even a monument. But as you look at the detail, I know I get to see a lot of houses that are unbelievable. And as I look at the detail in some of these houses, it's unreal. The time and the effort. I mean, I've seen floors that are made out of mud. And it's hard and it's beautiful. It's so ornate. I've seen plaster that will blow your mind. I've seen imported things from China that they fit together with this culture here. I just can't believe it. I've seen mosaic tile that boggles my mind. And yet they were all fitted together, little tiny pieces. There's this one house that I walked into where you start at kind of like those bathrooms that you walk around like that. There's no door. You just kind of walk around and you're behind another wall. And therefore you're hidden from the rest of the room. And on this side it started off as a desert scenery. And all these little tiles were placed in, and it's just this desert. And as you gradually walk around to the place where the shower is, it's a jungle scenery. All mosaic tile. Hand cut, piece by piece, and placed in there. Unbelievable. That's what God's doing with you. You're one of those pieces that he hand cut, that he's been building up a spiritual foundational building for something much more grand. In Ephesians, we see that spiritual house is us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we see that all the way through verse 22. You're that building. Now in Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, nothing else, and established in faith as you have been taught. How were you taught faith? Through opportunity. Abounding in it with thanksgiving as you received Jesus. Walk in him. Don't just settle for I prayed a prayer. Start walking in him. Abounding in him. Thanking him. Let him know that you appreciate each and everything that he's done for you, even though it's difficult right now. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. God is building you. He's fashioning you through all these things. Don't give up now. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Don't lose strength. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 is where we end. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're a spiritual house. There's no other way of saying it. God is working on you for a purpose. Hang in there. Stay close to the Lord. Start doing things His way. Start letting go of the things that we do, the way we do it. Just let it go. It's not for you. I thought it was hilarious. We were at Wendy's and I ordered, but there was a guy who ordered before me. Anyway, Yvonne came out of the bathroom from washing her hands, and she stood next to me, and there was a tray with French fries and hamburgers and drinks on it, and she started eating them. And the guy's standing behind her, and he didn't say anything, and I said, is this yours, sir? And he goes, yes, please. And Yvonne goes, ah, she screamed. And the guy didn't say anything. He was real gracious. She ate a couple of fries. But I thought, in light of this teaching, it dawned on me. There's things that other people have placed there that was specially made for them. And it's not for us to eat out of. It's not for us. You know, you guys are different than me. God has a menu for you. And he knows what you like. And he feeds you that way. And you guys are different. And I'm different. And as we get alone with the Lord, building up this spiritual house that God has called us to build up, he feeds us little morsels of things that are going to nourish us through the things we're going through. And then, you know, she felt guilty. And you will too if you try and live your life like everybody else and looking at other Christians and see what God's doing in their life. No, listen to the Lord and see what he's asking or commanding you to do. We got our tray and we sat down and ate and we're happy. She was happy eating her fries, you know, because it was for her. It was specially made for her. Think of that this week when you get alone with the Lord. See what God is calling you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us. Father, we know that there is no greater love than yours. You love us more than we understand. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to your Father and your devotion as a servant, a doulos, that you would risk anything, put anything on the line to save us. I thank you, Lord. And I ask, Father, that for myself and for us, that we draw closer to you. We continue to draw from the well that never runs out. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.